So this morning's sermon is titled Parables and the Spirit of Prophecy. Or if you just want to write it short, Parables and Prophecy, that's what we're going to be talking about. And Matthew chapter 13 is our text. And as we open up the Word, Lord, we pray that you would make the Word come alive to us. This is your holy and precious Word. We recognize the authority of this Word. We recognize the authority of your voice as you speak to us through your Word. May we be wide awake. May we be. May our hearts be open to hear. May our hearts be that fertile soil in which your Word is planted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And the great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, such that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will gather them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Right, okay, a whole bunch of parables. And probably some, no small consternation amongst you as you try to figure out what in the world are those parables meaning. Don't worry, you're not alone. The disciples who were walking with Jesus were pretty confused themselves, trying to figure it all out. And we're thankful that they asked questions, because if they hadn't, we might not have known what in the world those parables meant. Today I want to talk about not so much the parables, each one of them themselves, but I want to talk about the principle of parables. Because Matthew 13 is a pretty familiar scripture, and some of you have been in church a long time, and you've heard sermons about the sower and his seed ever since you can remember. And so it's kind of old hat to you. Well, I don't want it to be old hat to you. I want it to be brand new today. I want it to be fresh, and I want the Lord to be able to speak to you through these things. So I prayed, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, how do you want me to present Matthew chapter 13? He said, "Well, Eric, how about you present Matthew 13 the way I wrote it?" I said, "Okay, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, take a look at it all, read it through, and start asking yourself some questions. Why is it written like this?" So I started asking those questions. Why did you write it like this? Why did you speak in parables? I found myself asking the same questions that the disciples themselves asked in that story. Notice at the beginning, they came to him and they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" Now, Matthew even records it for us and gives us a little bit of a formula quotation. Actually, twice he quotes from the Old Testament, and he brings in prophetic passages from the book of Isaiah that speak about how Jesus is going to present his message. And Isaiah chapter 6 is the first part that he says there, that he speaks in parables, lest seeing they might see and hearing they might actually hear. He talks about the hardness of the heart and the fact that our hearts are not ready to actually hear what God has to say and to see what God has to show us. So Jesus uses formula quotations to say, essentially, this is why I'm teaching in parables, but there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Jesus speaks in parables because God actually hides himself. Did you know that? God hides himself. God doesn't hide himself very well. He hides himself just enough that you can't see him if you're not looking for him. But the moment you start looking for him, he's pretty obvious. Do you know what I'm saying? For the mind that is caught up in its own thing, God seems to be nowhere at all. But when you start to recognize the heart of God, you see his fingerprints on everything, and you start seeing the hand of God and the work of God in everything around you, you begin to see that even in the hard times, God is there. You see that he is working behind the scenes, doing things, shifting things, changing things. For the heart that is perceptive, for the heart that is open and willing to listen, God begins to reveal mysteries, things that are hard to understand. God begins to show those things. I was reading this this week in the book of Amos, which is one of the Old Testament prophets, one of the minor prophets from the Old Testament. I don't know how many of you have memorized the books of the Old Testament. It's quite a task. If you've done it, it's pretty impressive. But there's a whole bunch of them. But you get into the sort of latter end of the Old Testament, and you get these little short books of prophetic utterances, which guys spoke, these men of God spoke out in times of peril and times of trouble when the nation was heading towards disaster, and they would, most of them were warning the nation about what was yet to come. And so they spoke. There's one guy over there called Amos. Have you ever heard of Amos before? Well, if you've got your Bible and you can turn, flip to Amos, I want you to take a look at a couple of passages. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 is one of them, okay? If you don't know where to find it, that's okay. You're in good company. You go to the contents list of your Bible and you'll see it there. It's in my Bible, it's page 1020. Doesn't help you much, but it comes just after the prophet Joel, one of the minor prophets. And last week we spoke about the prophet Jonah. Do you guys remember that? And Jonah's actually pretty close to Amos right here. You have Amos and then Obadiah, and then I believe we have Jonah right after that. So they're pretty close. And it turns out that he was prophesying in the northern kingdom around about the same time that Jonah was prophesying. So about the same time. Anyway, Amos was actually a herdsman. He was a sheep herder. And he was a man who, no doubt, had a relationship with God, and he was able to listen and he was able to hear what God had to say. Now he wasn't a trained religious leader. He wasn't a community leader of any kind whatsoever. In fact, the sheep herders were probably the least educated of the Hebrew people. You don't really need to go to school to study, essentially how to move sheep from one pasture to another. You just need to have some experience at doing that. Your school is the school of experience rather than the school of book learning. Of course, nowadays farming is different, but back in those days, he wasn't the kind of guy you'd expect to be prophesying, but he had a heart that was able to hear God, and he was able to speak the things that God showed him. And in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, this is a remarkable, remarkable verse. Listen to this. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. You see that? That's a very powerful scripture right there. Take a good note of that. In fact, you can underline it, maybe highlight it in your Bible if you like. See that? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. I want to ask you a couple of questions about prophecy, about prophetic ministry. Some of you have been around church for a while. How many of you grew up in a charismatic church or going to a charismatic church, a church like this, or a church where they were exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying? How many of you guys are familiar with that? Has anybody here ever actually been in a service where somebody was prophesying? Ever been to that? Yeah, right here. And in this church, you've had that happen. A few people have come through. If you think about a prophetic person or somebody who's moving in the gift of prophecy, whether it be a man or a woman, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And typically, the kind of things we think of is somebody who kind of stands up here, you know, just kind of in a listening to the Lord, and all of a sudden they'll get an idea that somebody's got, you know, a backache or somebody's got something going on, and they'll just pick them out of the crowd and speak things over them. Is that the kind of prophetic ministry that you've experienced in the past? I imagine that's probably what comes to your mind when you think of the word prophecy. You think of somebody telling you what is going to come, what is going to yet happen in your life. I want to revisit that definition of prophecy today, because I believe the prophetic gifting is part of the, it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God wants us all to desire. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, you should all desire the greater gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Well, this word prophesy seems to be a difficult word to understand. A difficult word to understand because we've got some weirdness going on in our world around us. You know, the world around us is really kind of caught up in needing to know the future. You ever notice this? We try to predict things all the time. It's what the news does. We find out what's happened so we can try and learn what's going to come. We have weather reports that are predicting constantly. I mean, every time you turn on the TV, you don't really want to see what happened yesterday. You want to see what's happening today and what's going to happen tomorrow, right? For the most part. The weather report doesn't, it wouldn't help you if they told you what happened last week, right? Probably not. You wouldn't watch it for that reason. Well, last week in Hawaii, there was perfect sunshine. You probably wouldn't want to know that. Okay. You want to know what the future is. The truth is that there is a great there's a great industry in predicting the future. There are a lot of people out there. You can pick up the telephone and you can make phone calls to, you know, I don't know what their names are, Claire or, you know, some clairvoyant name, and they can tell you your future if you pay them, if you grease their palm, right? Look, you laugh at this, but it's a really big deal in our world. People really pay a lot of attention to this. I mean, you can get horoscope apps on your iPhone. Did you know that? Please don't. Okay, because I'm just telling you, it's not a good thing, all right? But you can get them. You can get a horoscope app that actually pops up with your, you know, you can plug in, you can program in your star signs and all that kind of stuff and your birth date and everything, and it'll come up with your, you know, your fortune cookie wisdom for the day. Okay, you don't even have to eat the cookie. It's the slimmed down version, okay? Don't have to eat the Chinese food first to get your fortune. People pay a lot of money for this kind of stuff. It's a huge industry. It's probably billions of dollars in this industry. And you might laugh at it and think it's silly, but people really actually base the decisions of their life on things like this. We make predictions on what the stock market's going to do. Okay, that's a little bit closer to home, perhaps, for you. Make predictions on what's going to happen at work. You make predictions on what's going to happen in relationships. We're always trying to foretell the future. And God, I don't think, is going to subsidize or in some way come along and encourage this sort of behavior in us. I don't believe that God is offering us through the Holy Spirit the gift of foretelling the future. I don't think that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is actually telling us about. Can I clarify that for you? I believe that God wants to tell us what's going on in our lives right now by giving us insight and wisdom into the situations that we are facing, giving us wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable, and the wisdom that is from the earth is evil, and it's full of malicious intent, and Satan wants to destroy your lives. I'm going to tell you, God wants us to reach for the wisdom that comes from Him. Honest truth is, I don't really need to know how to figure out what's happening tomorrow. I need to know how to walk in righteousness today. Because if I walk in righteousness today, my future is in God's hands, and I can completely trust Him and rest assured in this, that the Lord will be my good shepherd. So that even if I find myself in a place of difficulty, like Jimmy has over the last year or two of his life, find myself in difficulty in that, I know, as Jimmy has deep inside of his spirit, even though there have been times where he's just wanted to give up, there have been deep inside of your spirit, Jimmy, I believe you told us this morning, you knew that God was there, that God was standing with you, that you were standing with God, and that your future was secure in His hands, whatever that future might be. I don't believe that the gift of prophecy is the gift of foretelling the future. And I don't think any of us should be seeking to have that kind of thing take place in our lives. If you're running about from one church meeting to another, from one camp meeting, one revival meeting to another, to try and find somebody to speak some wonderful thing over your future, you are no better than the person that goes down to the King's Fair and goes into the tent with Miss Whoever, okay, to look at the crystal ball and predict something. I'm going to tell you, that is a waste of your money. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy. And you know what the horrible thing about that is? If you give the devil that much room, he'll actually go ahead and take it. Okay? And those prophecies will become self-fulfilling prophecies in your life. You don't need that. And you certainly don't need that from God. I tell you what God does. Typically, when He tells us something, He tells us in parable form. He tells us in parable form. When He predicts the future, it's in parable form so that we can't for certain say, you know, this is definitely what God says is going to happen today or tomorrow. No, we've got to trust Him to unfold it at His time and to do it the way He wants to. Even when He said that He was going to send a Redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent, Jesus came looking very different from what everybody was expecting. Do you understand what I'm telling you? What I'm telling you is that if you're basing your life on some word that you got from some prophet somewhere, and you're trying to figure out how to make that happen in your life, you are mistaken. My brother, my sister, listen carefully to what I'm telling you. When the Lord speaks a word into your heart and confirms it in multiple ways, treasure that thing by all means. But let the word of God, which is everlasting and true, be your compass. Not something you heard from somebody who claimed to be the spokesperson for God. I believe with all my heart that God rewards diligence. If we want to hear God speak, we need to be willing to pay the price to hear God speak. And paying the price means living right. Making decisions right here and right now that are within the context of God's will for us. Not hoping that somehow we can gain an exemption by hearing some wonderful, magnificent future prophecy of our lives and not having to put in the time now to turn the soil over, to till it, that when the seed falls in there, it might produce fruit. In every one of these parables that you listened to, that I read, in every one of them, there was responsibility on the part of the soil that was receiving the seed, or the person that was looking for the pearl, or the person that found the treasure. There was responsibility. Did you notice that? Did you notice the woman who put the leaven in the lump? There was responsibility on her part. What was the responsibility? Well, for the soil, clearly, in the first parable, the responsibility is the soil's got to be ready. If you're just casually standing by as this sower is indiscriminately just throwing seed out everywhere, and it happens to fall on your hardened, rocky, you know, soil, or your soil that's got, you know, the cares of the world that choking out this stuff. If it's growing, you have a responsibility. You want to have fruit in the kingdom of God. You want to know what God has to say. You want to hear the voice of God and know the leading of God and know which direction you're supposed to go in life. You've got to prepare your heart. You've got to prepare your heart. There are times when God leads us whether we're listening or not. But usually, God leads us that way. In the book of Amos, it's actually pretty stern. He gives a stern word. And he says to the women of the day who are just, they're just so full of themselves. And they're, this is back 750 BC. They're so full of themselves and so full of their arrogance. And they're hurting people. And they're being proud. And they're running roughshod over the poor. And God says, I will draw you out, but I will draw you out with fish hooks. It's a horrible word. It's a horrible word. But I use that as an illustration to tell you that God doesn't just lead you when you're not looking to be led, unless it's a bad thing, typically. God likes to, He likes to draw us. And when we're listening to Him, He draws us gently. He draws us gently. When we don't listen to Him, typically the things that happen in our lives are not good. They drive us to our knees, and ultimately, hopefully, we find ourselves crying out to God and crying out for mercy. But don't assume that somehow you can get some prophetic word that's spoken over your life that you can have applied and happen to you without any effort on your part. God wants you to exercise your faith in this walk that you've been called to walk. He wants you to run like an athlete with a goal to win the race. So what is it that this is all talking about? I believe Jesus actually wants to show us some things, and He wants to show us things around us that are around us all the time. It turns out each one of these parables, he starts out, he's standing by the seashore. Notice this, and the people are pressing up against Him, and He gets into the boat, and they're all standing there on the seashore while He stands in the boat, and He gives them a lesson. So He immediately employs their imagination, because they're at the seashore in a boat. And the illustration that He uses to speak to them is about farming. Did you notice that? Okay, so He's standing with a bunch of fishermen, all right, and He's talking about farming. It's totally different. So He's asking them to employ their imagination. This is a very important point. Did you know that God can use your imagination? Did you know that? You know, the devil can use your imagination too. Anybody who's seen a horror flick knows that the devil can use people's imagination. Okay. It's that season of the year where you need to avoid horror flicks, okay? Just want you to know that. But anyway, the devil can use your imagination, but God wants to use your imagination. So you're listening carefully to this? He employs the tactic of getting them to think about something that's not right in front of them right there. So He says, I want you to think about a farmer, and a farmer who's out sowing his seed, and he's just taking the seed and he's throwing it and he's scattering it. Some of them have seen this before. Some of them, most of them, I'm sure, have seen it. It's part and parcel of the Hebrew lifestyle. Although they might not be farmers, they've certainly seen farmers. So they're thinking back to a time when they saw that happening. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who scatters seed, and this is what happens. So they're all sitting there thinking about it and be like, okay, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer and a seed. Okay. And they stop to think about it, but Jesus is moving on. And the kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a such and such. But wait a second, I didn't get the farmer in his field thing. And Jesus just kind of looks at them and he's like, okay, you didn't get it. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. So he takes them from the farming and then he brings them back to their own village, their own fishing village, ultimately, because the last one is the dragnet. So he starts out in the imagination, but it's too hard for them to imagine something far away. So they come back to normal. He's like, okay, here's a dragnet right in front of you. Here's a bunch of fish. You see the fisherman. He's good, bad. I'll make it simple for you. And he employs something right there by them. Here's the principle of the parables. Parables are a mystery. You notice this? Parables are a mystery. Jesus is speaking in parables. He says to them, when the disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? He says this incredible verse, and you need to highlight it in your Bible. It's Matthew 13 and verse 11. He says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it has not been given. It has been given to you to know the mysteries. There's a problem there. I have a problem with that. I don't know if you have a problem with it. There's a problem because there's an us and them in that verse. Do you see that? There's those who have received the ability to understand the mysteries and those who haven't received the ability to understand the mysteries. Do you have any problems with that? Isn't God supposed to be the kind of God who gives fairly to everybody? Everybody gets the same portion, right? You come to the table and everybody gets the same portion of dessert. Your cheesecake isn't bigger than mine, right? Mine's not bigger than yours. Isn't that how you see God? Well, this passage right here just blows that one out of the water. Because apparently there's some who get and some who don't. I mean, forget cheesecake being bigger or smaller. I've got cheesecake, you don't have any. Yeah? God isn't fair. Just in case you wanted to know about that. I mean, fair is a relative thing, isn't it? We talked about it in youth group a couple of weeks ago about fairness. What is fair, actually? Fair is relative to who? To what? There's always a selfishness in fair, isn't there? God isn't fair. God is God. Okay, and fair only has context. Fair can only be fair if there's a God who is righteous. Okay, so fair is not the deal here. Righteousness is the deal. All right, and God is righteous and he is just. But he doesn't give the same amount to everybody. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 6, remember that? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what I'm trying to tell you, if you're trying to hang on to my parable here and you're having a hard time, listen carefully. What I'm trying to tell you is you don't get anything from God unless you want it. And if you want it, you've got to go get it. And if you want to go get it, it means you're going to have to pay something for it. You say, well, pay? I thought the gospel was free. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. God will give it to you freely, but you know what? You can't take it if your hands are so full of your own junk that there's no room to carry anymore. Sometimes we got to unload what we have in order to get what God is giving us. And we're so full up with our own stuff that there's no room for God in our lives. I'm going to tell you, we have become dull of hearing and our eyes are blind. And so God speaks to us in parables constantly, all around us, all the time. And he uses imagination. And those who have the imagination turned on, okay, like, oh, okay, all right, here's my imagination. I'm turning it on right now. Okay, Lord, let me think about such and such. As we sit and think about these things, God will begin to reveal his mysteries. It's called the spirit of prophecy. Called the spirit of prophecy. I believe that God wants to reveal mysteries to us about what he wants for our lives. Not what my life is going to be, but what God wants for my life. Does that make sense to you? Not that I'm going to be a politician who sits in a really nice big armchair and has interns. God wants me to be faithful. He wants me to be a faithful husband. He wants me to be a faithful father and a man who is diligent about his work and who takes time to listen to others and to their needs and who gives. God wants me to do those things. That's what God wants me to see. That's my future. My future is to look like Jesus. If you want to know what your future is, that's about as much of your future as you need to know. The future is that we're going to look like Jesus because as we hang out with him, we're going to be conformed to him. We're going to be conformed to his image. If we're faithful to him and we're obedient to the call, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is my future. Forget the horoscope. Forget what star you were born under. I'm born under the Star of David, thank you very much. Okay? The bright morning star. I'm born under that star.
I'm born under that star which shines brilliantly until the noonday sun. I'm born under the star that is the truth of God's word. That's the star I'm born under. Your identity needs to be locked up in what God says about you, not in what some worldly person is trying to convince you of or what the devil is trying to lead you astray into. That's just a freebie. That's out there for you. Somebody needed to hear that today. Jesus says to them, it's given to you to hear the mysteries, to understand the mysteries. But to these other guys, they're not going to get anything. In fact, he says, there are prophets in days of old who would love to be able to hear what you're hearing, but they never heard it. So what is this prophecy? What is this prophecy? Well, I believe the spirit of prophecy is the ability to hear the voice of God and to become the mouthpiece for God, to speak that, whatever God is speaking at the moment. And I believe God uses pictures to do that. In fact, God wants to use the things around us in our lives. He wants to use those to reach the people, and to reach us and to reach the people around us. For these guys, he talked about a farming illustration, and it was something that they could see, that they could perceive. But Jesus then goes on to say, for instance, for the woman who has the leaven in the lump, she puts the leaven in the lump, she leaves it, and over a matter of days, the leaven leavens the whole lump. What is that talking about? Well, it's talking about God puts a picture in your mind. You're not quite sure you understand what it is, but it's there. You've got it. And you're like, okay, God, I'm gonna take a little time and put some effort into this, and I'm going to use my imagination, and I'm going to listen to what you have to say, and I'm going to be wide awake, God. I'm going to be listening to see how you move this around. Let it permeate my whole being until finally I understand, oh, that's what you're talking about. For many of us, we listen, we want to hear God give us an instant word like, turn left now. But God doesn't always do that. Sometimes he does if we're listening and if we're sensitive enough to his voice. Sometimes he does that, but not always, Rube. He doesn't always tell you. He doesn't always tell you, pick up the paper today, turn to page 5, go have a look at that particular ad. That's the job I want you to call that number, speak to this person, and you'll have the job. Sometimes God does that stuff, okay? When he does, it's like, whoa! But for the most part, our lives are being led by the Spirit of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. So to be led by the Spirit of God is to be led by the Spirit of prophecy, where God speaks to us through these things and we mull them over. We're meditating on them in our heart. We're thinking, okay, God, what are you speaking to me? I believe that the heart that produces the 100-fold, the 60-fold, the 30-fold is the heart that is listening. It's the heart that takes in the seed. It's the heart that allows that seed to grow some roots in there. It's that heart that allows that thing to begin to press through the surface and maybe kind of divide asunder a few of the things that we might have been trying to hold together, and let that thing begin to grow and begin to become something all on its own. That is what it is to have a heart that hears the message of God. And that is the spirit of prophecy. Because the prophets themselves in days of old, even Amos, who we'd read from today, he didn't know what he was prophesying about. Isaiah, he didn't have a foggiest idea. He didn't have a clue. He speaks out these words and he's like, whoa, man. I wonder what that means. I mean, Daniel. Have you read some of Daniel? You know, the part of the story that's just narrative, that's nice and easy to read. But you get to Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. It's like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. And Daniel's like, don't worry, buddy. I haven't got a clue either. But the Lord told me, and that's what I wrote, and that's it. It's there. You know, you go to the book of Revelation, and John's written a bunch of stuff there. You ever tried to figure that one out? Yikes. Well, if you read it as a book of worship, it makes a lot more sense. But nonetheless, there's a lot of stuff in there that's kind of hard to understand. The prophets themselves didn't know what they were talking about. But you know what it is? The spirit of prophecy takes these things that God speaks to us and begins to mull them over and say, Lord, what are you saying? What do you want me to do with this? And here's the powerful thing. Take, for instance, this prophetic word, this parable about the guy who finds a treasure hidden in a field. Here's a guy who accidentally stumbles upon something really awesome. So I don't know what he's doing. I don't know whether he was farming. I don't know whether he was just out walking through the fields. I don't know what he did, but he stumbled. He hit something. He figured it was a buried treasure, dug it up, and he discovered, oh my gosh, this is awesome. This is amazing. So he goes and he does what? Sells all he has to gain the field. I'm going to tell you that the spirit of prophecy is us going and recognizing the value of something that God is beginning to show us and saying, you know, I stumbled on this accidentally, but I am not going to lose this thing. This is valuable, and I'm going to sell everything I have to get this. I said it's going to be costly. Those disciples that Jesus said, it's to you it's been given to understand the mysteries. He said that to those disciples. What made them different from the other people that were standing by? Well, one thing made them really different. They abandoned everything to follow Jesus. Did you see that? They abandoned everything to follow Jesus. To them it was given to understand the mysteries. There's a bunch of us sitting here in the church right now who say, God, I need to know what I'm supposed to do next. Sell a house, buy a house. Where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? What job am I supposed to take? There's a lot of us. Relationship, no relationship. What am I supposed to do? Where am I going? There's a lot of us. Why would God speak to us? Why should God speak to us? When he does speak to us, he speaks to us in parables. You say, well, I want a clear message. Do you? I'm going to tell you something. The message comes clear when you have the kind of heart that's willing to let that seed germinate. What you hear today in this message right here is that God wants to speak to you, but God doesn't want to speak to you at the expense of you following the truth. If God basically told me every which way I'm supposed to go, and he became my internal GPS that constantly said, turn right here, turn right there, recalculating. If he was doing that all the time, I would be exempt from living a righteous life. Because it doesn't really matter where I've been, it just matters where I'm going, right? God's interested in where we've been too. He is. God's interested in our obedience. Because every little step of obedience that we have in the Lord, everything that we do, makes the soil a better place for the seed to grow. And God's looking for a yield. 100-fold. It's much better than 60, and it's even much better than 30. These disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus. And on account of that, they were given something very special. They were given this ability. To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Do you like that? Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. How many of you want to live the abundant Christian life? Anybody? Don't lie to me. How many of you want to live the abundant Christian life? Okay, I'm glad you guys are all awake. Don't worry, this won't take forever. We've just got a few more minutes for you to kind of catch the picture here. You want to live the abundant Christian life. You want to live in a place of the blessing of the Lord. There's not a person amongst us who wants to live under the shadow of death. Not one. We want to live under the grace of God. We want to live in the palm of our God. We want to live in his heart. We want to be the apple of his eye. That's what we all yearn for. Well, I'm going to tell you, he who has, to him more shall be given, and he will have abundance. That's the story. And we say, well, he who has what? I tell you, he who has the ability to understand mysteries. That's the context. To he who has the ability to understand these mysteries, more will be given. He will understand the mysteries, and God will live with him, and he will dine with God, and he will have an abundance. I mean, after all, it doesn't really matter what the stuff is that we cart around. What matters is what we have in here, right? And I tell you what, when you understand the mysteries of God, you are rich. You are rich. No storm can wash you over. No earthquake can unsettle your foundation. You're solid as a rock. Solid as a rock. Him who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. The next part is the part that's trembling. It says, he who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away from him. Isn't that just the case? Those who do not listen to God, and those of us who have been through, I've experienced this myself, times of oblivion. Just not even caring about what God is saying, not even listening to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you really shouldn't do that right there. We're like, whatever, who's that? Be silent, conscience. I don't want to listen to you right now. I don't need you. You know, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. It's my life. I get to live it once. Come on. And what we have gets taken away. God wants us to be aware. He's speaking. How many of you read the Bible constantly, all day, every day, walk around with a book in front of you like this? Anybody? Anybody have a real hard time doing that? Yeah, because we have to live, right? We have to work. You don't work, you don't eat. That's the Bible, and you've got to take a shower in the morning. You can't take your Bible in the shower with you, unless they make a waterproof Bible nowadays. I don't know, but suppose you could put your Bible on your iPod. You could listen to the Scripture all day long. You could walk about with that going on in your mind, but it's a real hard thing to have the Scripture in front of us constantly, isn't it? So if God speaks to us through the Scripture and we don't have the Scripture in front of us, then how do we hear God? Are we just like, well, we have moments on Sunday morning where we hear an entire text and we hear like, you know, it's like, okay, Eric, you could really break up that whole big rump roast and maybe do it in steaks or little strips of steak, but you don't have to feed us the whole thing at once. But you think... I come to church on Sunday, I hear the Word, that's where I hear God, or maybe in the morning early when I get up and I read the Bible and I hear God that way. But when maybe on the radio, on the way to work, in the car, you hear God a little bit there, try and find little places, put a little sticky note on my computer or put a little card in my pocket and remember a verse once in a while. Yeah? Is that how God speaks? Do you know that that's not the only language of God? Did you know that? The written Word is just one of God's languages. It's the most solid and the most sure. It's authoritative. In fact, everything else we hear from God has to be taken back to this to be weighed up and balanced, kind of like that weights and measures thing at the Barnstable, you know, the town of Barnstable over here where you got to, you know, the weights and measures. Have you ever seen that? You should go over and take a look. They've got all these little brass things and little weights and stuff you measure everything against. You got to have that. This is what you weigh up in the scale to find out whether it's truth or not. But it's not the only language of God. God speaks through creation. Did you know that? Well, apparently he does, because right here Jesus was quoting some creation things. The farmer goes out and he sows the seed, and the seed is what does the work. It does all the growing, right? And he talks about creation. So God speaks through the language of creation in this, and also through the language of work, because the guy's farming and he's working. God speaks through the language of work. And he uses imagination. I told you at the beginning, because they're standing at the seashore and they're thinking about a guy farming. They're thinking about a guy stumbling upon a treasure in a field. That's like it gets the emotional juices going and the imagination going. We're like, cool, I'd love to find a treasure, right? God employs the language of imagination. God employs the language of creation. God employs the language of communication. God employs the language spoken through other people. He employs the language of the written Word. God employs all these different languages. God employs even experience and things that are happening in your life right now, that's going on right now, your circumstances. He uses the language of your circumstances to speak to you. Are you ready to hear him? Did you know that God is constantly speaking? He wants to talk to you all the time. Turn back to Amos real quick, just in case you think I'm making this up. In Amos, you read this little passage in Amos chapter 7. God speaks to the farmer. To Amos, the farmer, as he's going about his regular everyday business. And the Lord says to him in verse... Amos chapter 7, verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, in his hand. It's a building illustration. He's a construction guy, okay? So imagine a wall, and you're trying to get it plumb. Old days, they had a stone that hangs on a string, and they used that to form plumb because gravity makes it hang down. Okay, so he's standing on a wall. This is what he imagines in his mind, the Lord using his imagination here. He's plumb line. And the Lord said to me, Amos, look at this, what do you see? Amos, what do you see? I want to invite you to go on a wild ride. I want to invite you to go on a wild ride. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, that we should all desire the spirit of prophecy, the gift of the spirit of prophecy. We should all desire that because it's the greatest gift, according to 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, now understand 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that even though we prophesy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, if we do not have love, we are nothing. Okay, so ultimately, all your understanding of what's going on in your life and everybody else's life around you is worthless unless you're motivated by love. Okay, so just make sure you get that one straight. But here's what it is. God will not do anything in all the earth unless he reveals it first to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God wants to show you what he's doing. God wants to show you before he does it what he's doing. Wouldn't you like to have been the guy who that God showed the technology to before he actually revealed it. I mean, this week Steve Jobs passed away, and you know, the Apple guy, and that's a great loss to the world, and certainly to his company. Somebody made the comment that, you know, most of the world found out that Steve Jobs had died on one of the devices that he had invented, whether it be a television or an iPhone or an iPad or something, which is pretty bizarre. But apparently he had an impartation. God gave him a gift. Whether he acknowledged God or not is actually not really, you know, the relevant part here. The truth is, no man has anything unless God gives it to him. But God, for some reason, chose to give it to Steve Jobs, because I guess Steve Jobs was going to do a good job with that in whatever arena it was that he was doing. But wouldn't you like to be the guy that God showed something like that to before it ever happened? Do you know that God speaks through technology? God speaks through learning and education. God speaks through school textbooks. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. He really can. The question is whether or not you're ready to listen. Because quite honestly, the hardened heart will get nothing from God, even though God rains the seed down on you. Even though God dumps an entire silo of seed upon your rocky soil, you will produce nothing if your heart is hard. And if your heart is ready, all it takes is a mustard seed. All it takes is a mustard seed, Jesus said. Just that one little mustard seed. God says to Amos, so Amos, here's the picture. What do you see? So here's the question I need to be asking you is, when you walk outside and you notice something, God might be asking you, saying, hey, did you notice those flowers? What do you see? You say, flowers. And God says, look a little closer. What do you see? Bees, dirt, green color. And God says, okay, that's good. We're starting somewhere. Start thinking a little bit more. So we start to listen. Now we start thinking, well, what do you want me to see, God? What is it that I'm supposed to see? Listen to what happens to Amos. God says to him, Amos, what do you see? Amos says, in verse 8, he says, I said, I see a plumb line. That's pretty basic. I see the plumb line. Not quite sure I get the parable, Lord, but I see the plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And he goes on, the Lord just begins to, it flows like a river. It just begins to flow out of Amos. The spirit of prophecy comes upon Amos because he's willing to listen and he's willing to look. These are really important characteristics for a Christian who is wanting to become a disciple of Christ, become a follower of Jesus. Not just someone who listens on a Sunday morning and hears something fun and whatever. I'm talking about somebody who genuinely is willing to pay the price to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You've got to look and you've got to listen. And you've got to be willing for God to ask you, what do you see? In Amos chapter 8, he does it again. In verse 2, and the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, notice how that happened twice right there. He saw something. God said, what do you see? He told God what he saw. And then God began to give him more. I'm going to tell you, the heart that has, to him more shall be given, and he will live in abundance. But he who does not have, even what he does have, even the insight that you may have, will be taken away from you. Common sense isn't good enough. Not that many of us have it, but common sense, sorry. Come to church and be insulted, right? By the pastor after you just had love fist for the pastor up there. Sorry, guys, I'm sorry. Common sense is not that common, they say. But common sense isn't good enough. We need more than common sense. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you that the spirit of prophecy is the ability to listen to God at every moment of every day, because God is speaking to you. I'll end it with a brief reminder of a story some of you heard me say, but it's my own what do you see story. And I'll end with this. In fact, I'll even close my Bible so that you know it's not a fake ending. Okay, look at that. See? Impressive, right? It's not a false landing. We're coming in. With landing gears out, Rib. We're coming in. I can see the lights of the runway.
It's not a low approach. It's a full stop. It's a full stop.
Okay, so here we go. Hopefully a safe full stop. Okay, so So a number of years ago, I was with Tammy, and we were speaking at a conference. We were leading worship at a conference somewhere. It was a transformation conference. And some of you heard the story because I preached a sermon out of it, but I'm not preaching that sermon again now. I just want to use the illustration, the parable of the three pictures. Okay? It's not a parable in the Bible, but it's a parable that the Lord spoke to me through in my own life. So I'm sitting there. It's we had a little time off. We're sitting in a restaurant. We're looking up at the wall, and there were some pictures on the wall, and somebody was selling their artwork. And they were just kind of hung up in random fashion on the wall, but there were three pictures in front of me, and I looked at them, and I thought, that's kind of interesting. These pictures don't have anything to do with each other, and except they're the same artist. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see?" There's the invitation. So I said, "Oh, okay, we're going to play this game. I love this game. All right, let's see. What do I see? Well, I see three pictures, and on the three pictures, I see the middle picture. I see a butterfly, and on the right-hand side, there's a picture of a really ugly-looking eagle. Actually, a very good-looking eagle, but he's angry. And on the other side, there's a songbird, pretty little songbird. So, what do I see?" So the Lord said, "That's good. What else do you see?" They're nice pictures. The artist was pretty talented in taking them. They framed the same frames. I don't know, Lord, what do you want me to see? He's like, "What do you see?" I'm like, "You really want me to go deep on this one, don't you? Okay, so let's try and think. All three, they all have wings. Two on the outside are birds, but the middle one is an insect. Doesn't work like that. The colors are different. It's really not a whole lot. Lord, I have no idea what you're talking about." Well, it just so happened at that time, I was going through a little bit of a wrestling in my own heart as regard to our responsibility as a church and our responsibility as individuals, my responsibility as a pastor and as a citizen. What is my political responsibility? Does anybody ever have that question? How are we supposed to get involved politically? How are we supposed to actually approach the issues that are around us in our culture, in our world, in our government especially? You know, you hear a lot of stuff going on about government right now. There's a lot of stuff in the newspapers, a lot of disparaging comments regarding our president. And by the way, the Bible tells us to pray for our president, not to disparage or to offer disparaging remarks. By all means, you're welcome to judge what is right and wrong and so forth, but you're never to speak out against those in authority over you. And if somebody's going to get up and start doing that in your presence, I want to challenge you as a Christian, get them to be quiet. It is not productive to anybody. Say, "You know what? The same energy that you use to speak out that venomous stuff against the president, why don't we take a moment right now and pray for our president, for his family?" Whether you believe he's a Christian or not, or does it even matter? It doesn't matter. God told us we're to pray for those in authority over us. Do not, my friends, this is just an aside, do not be found pointing your finger at authority, because that spirit is a spirit of rebellion, and God hates that spirit. God opposes that spirit, the spirit of rebellion. You don't have to agree with everything they say, but you don't have to be disrespectful about that. Just saying. Whether you like or dislike the president or any administration at any time, not just the president, but even your local officials. So I'm asking the question, how do we get involved? You know, because there's a lot of stuff going on, and it was a time when we were concerned about certain bills being passed and certain things going on. Of course, there's always the abortion issues, and there's the homosexual marriage issues, and there's the blah, blah, blah. There's all these things. And what are we supposed to do as a church? How do we stand? You know, we've got influence among people's lives, and we could stand, you could use the pulpit for that kind of stuff. Probably not a good idea. So I started thinking, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, I've got some pastor friends who've got themselves arrested standing on picket lines, you know, outside abortion clinics. And how are we supposed to respond to stuff like that? Are we supposed to do that? Does God want us doing that? And it just seemed like to me there was just a huge distraction from the kingdom of God if I started focusing my attention on the kingdoms of the earth. And I try to make my utopia here, but I didn't really have any scriptural backing for it that was really clenching the deal for me. So that was going on in the back of my mind, okay? So now I'm sitting in front of this, and I'm thinking about transformation in my life, transformation in our lives, and I'm looking at these pictures, and of course there's a picture of the butterfly right in the middle, which is the universal symbol for transformation. So I'm looking at this and thinking, wow, that's a pretty beautiful butterfly. And the Lord says to me, "I want to talk to you, Eric." I said, "Okay, I'm up for that." He said, "So what you've seen is these three pictures." He says, "I'm going to ask you a question now myself." I said, "All right, Lord, what do you want to ask?" He said, "Eric, which one of those two birds is the enemy of the enemy of transformation?" So I looked at them, and immediately I thought, well, the angry one, obviously, you know, the angry bird is always the enemy of transformation. Inside joke. So anyway, so clearly the eagle had my vote, and the Lord said, actually, eagles don't eat butterflies. In fact, they never interact with butterflies. The eagles soar way up, and the butterflies are like flitting around down here. Never even touch each other's circle of influence. So the eagle is really not the enemy of the transformation. He says to me, what does that eagle represent to you? I said, well, clearly the eagle represents my government. And the Lord said to me, government is not your first and primary target. It's not your enemy. Government's not your enemy. In fact, God places governments for his reasons, which are bigger than ours. And we may think that we have a vote in who gets in where, but ultimately God is the one who makes those decisions. Whether you like the way it comes out in the election or not, God makes that choice. It doesn't mean we don't vote, but God makes that choice. So then he said to me, so what about the other guy? That little songbird, that beautiful little songbird. And I looked at the songbird, and clearly the songbird was pretty and good looking. I said, that couldn't possibly be the enemy. He said, why don't you do a little research? So a little research later, sort of eighth grade research later, and I discovered that that little songbird there, that Baltimore Oriole, was actually the enemy of that beautiful monarch butterfly. And discovered to my horror that the one that I least expected to be the enemy was actually the one I should be afraid of the most. And so the Lord said to me, really, truly, the eagle represents your government, but what is that songbird? What does that represent? I said, Lord, I don't know. He said, okay, well, when you do know, come, let's talk about it some more. Well, it is the glory of God to conceal the matter, and it is the glory of kings to uncover them. And so God has made us all kings and priests. It's my responsibility now to take that little leaven, let it sit in that lump, and let it rise. And when it did, I discovered something amazing. I came back to the Lord in a hurry, and I was so excited. I was like a man who found a treasure in a field. I came running to God. I'm like, God, I found it. I was accidentally looking. I mean, I wasn't even looking for it. I found this thing. I stumbled. Here it is. He says, well, what did you find? I said, I found Romans chapter 12. And the Lord said, okay, what does it say? I said, well, I'm not going to open my Bible now, because then it'd be like the false landing. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, I open it up, and it said in there that we shouldn't conform and be conformed to our world, so that we're kind of swallowed up by it and just fall into it without even thinking. And I said, the culture swallows us. And the Lord said, now we're talking. You see, the issue is not what the government is saying. The issue is what we are doing in terms of our culture. You know, we dress the same way. We dress, you know, I talked about this once before. We wear our blue jeans. We dress a certain way. We listen to certain music. The culture here in the North is different to the culture in the South. Culture has a really big impact on you. It really does. There's a huge impact on you. So we dress, we eat, we think according to the culture, and we get swallowed up by that culture, and we end up being led by the culture, and the culture becomes the enemy. And so the Lord said to me, instead of getting yourself in a big flap about politics and about whether this bill passes or that bill passes or doesn't pass, why don't you instead try to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in your own local culture? Reject the evil in your culture. And instead of making a stand with a picket outside of an abortion mill, why don't you make your stand in the lives of some of the young people around you who are struggling with their sexuality and talk to them about holiness and purity? And you'll probably have a much greater impact by reaching them on a one-on-one basis than you would standing with a sign outside of the abortion mill. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't use that from time to time. He does. God can do whatever he wants. Okay? He's God. And if he says, go stand outside the abortion mill with a sign right now, and you know it's God, well, then you better do what God said. But understand that God is not about making a political statement. In fact, Jesus shied away from politics. Jesus talked about transformation of the heart. And that's really what these parables are all about. These parables are about you and me listening. And I learned a great truth from that. It literally changed my focus. I had the opportunity just a week ago to sit down with somebody who was having some serious issues with conspiracy theories. Okay? And they spent a year or two of their lives worried about conspiracy theories about how 9/11 couldn't have happened unless the government had been involved and blah, blah, blah. Okay? That is a huge distraction, my friends. And I don't care if it's true or not true. It's a huge distraction, and it's not your business. You can't do anything about it. It's not going to change life for anybody. It's not going to bring life when you bring that kind of information. Rather focus on personal transformation. And I was able to use that same illustration, the parable of the three pictures, in that person's life. And it changed literally in a moment, in a matter of 20 minutes or whatever it was, that I sat down and shared that story with them. They like, the lights went on in their head. You know why? Because to him who has, more will be given. And they had a heart that was ready. It was a penitent heart and a humble heart ready to receive the word. God wants to speak to each and every one of you all day long, every day. And you say, where is God? I'll tell you where God is. He's all around you. You say, I can't hear him. That's your fault, not his. Can I wave my finger in your face, at your nose, and say it's your fault and not his? Will you go out of here still thinking, well, Pastor Appreciation Sunday? If you're not hearing God, my friends, it's your fault, not his. God speaks, and it is up to us to desire that spirit of prophecy, to hear God speaking now, and to give us instruction for where we are to walk and how we are to live. That is the word of the Lord for today. Father, thank you for your word. And as we close out this service, thank you, Father, for a challenge. Thank you for an invitation. Thank you for life. There are secrets which you want to reveal to us which we have never even imagined. Things you are about to do in the earth that you will tell us if we are listening. Direction for us. Guidance for us. What college to go to. What relationship to pursue or to break. What job to take, what place to live. You care so much about each and every one of us that you will guide us in every one of these ways. You are our shepherd. Lord, I pray that today in this building, there will be those who will be brave enough to give up what they have, that they might follow you. Even when you lead us in paths we do not want to walk. May we be faithful to you, Lord, that when you speak, we will listen. And we will not just listen, but we will do. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Walk with us. Hold our hand. Be our best friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.